morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 to start with this morning. So if you would turn there, that'd be great. I think one of my favorite parts of Christmas at church is lighting the candles with the little ones. They're so proud to come up and light, and it's such an important thing for them. So thank you for all the young ones that have helped me with that this year. Before we get started, let me pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, for allowing us to come together. Let us not take this for granted. There are many places around the world where believers cannot do what we're doing right here. And so, Lord, let us be grateful and mindful of that. And Lord, I will pray that as now I try to unpack the story of Jesus' birth, that you would let my mind and my heart be in the right place, that the words I say would be honoring to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these feeble words to make points that are, that you would use them to drive the truths deep into our spirit. So we commit this time to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. When we talk about the incarnation of Christ, or the birth of Jesus Christ, we're talking about an unusual birth, are we not? It wasn't normal, let's put it this way. Now, I don't know everybody's birth stories in here, or where you gave birth. I mean, Rachel went to the hospital a couple of times, that was great. Last time was at home, that was interesting, but it all worked, okay? But there are some very interesting birth stories if you scour around long enough. I think one of the more isolating, perhaps, birth stories is giving birth on an airplane. Because on an airplane, you're really far away from a hospital. I mean, you could be right over a hospital, but you're 30,000 feet away. There's no getting there, okay? You're not going to skydive out of a plane to get to a hospital room. But this was Alex, can I get forward on this, please? There was an incident that happened earlier this year on a Brussels Airways flight from Dakar, Senegal to Brussels, Belgium. There was a Senegalese lady who was on the flight, and shortly after takeoff, she began experiencing intense abdominal pain. Now, the flight attendant, Jennifer, is trained to respond to all sorts of situations, right? If you're a flight attendant, there's all sorts of things you have to be prepared for. But I don't think one of those is helping somebody give birth, okay? So this lady goes into labor, and her water breaks, and they're 30,000 feet in the air. And so you get the intercom message everybody doesn't want to hear. Is there a doctor on board? Is there a nurse on board? If so, please come talk to the flight attendant now, okay? And so this flight attendant is joined by a nurse and a doctor. We don't know what kind of doctor he was, but there was a doctor on board. And they helped this lady. So they cleared out the galley. They transformed the narrow space into a makeshift delivery room, and before long, in a truly awe-inspiring moment, baby Fanta made her way into the world. Okay? And the crowd cheered, or the fellow passengers cheered. And this is Jennifer with the newborn son. Okay? That qualifies as an unusual birth. Okay? We have friends that gave birth on the side of a four-lane or five-lane interstate in San Diego. Okay? They didn't quite make it to the hospital. There's all sorts of interesting birth stories. But while Fanta's birth is unusual, the disciple Matthew tells us about one that is, I think, the most unique of all. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. This has been our theme verse for all that day. But the beginning of it, the virgin shall conceive and give birth. Is that unusual that a virgin gives birth? Yes, because all of you, hopefully your parents taught you how to birth in these words. I mean, most of you have children, so if they didn't, you figure it out. Okay? There are certain things that have to take place for a child to be born, and being a virgin is not one of them. And so I want to unpack this and look at what happened. So Matthew chapter 1, let's start in verse 26, please. Matthew chapter 1, verse 26. Would you repeat anybody in this for me? Oh, excuse me. I'm in Luke, not Matthew. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph for the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Imagine the scene here. Mary's working at home, perhaps doing the family laundry or working in the garden, while in her mind she's planning her upcoming wedding with her fiancé, Joseph. Suddenly, an angel appears and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, all throughout Scripture, when an angel appears, it's a rather shocking event. But the angel's greeting to Mary is different than anywhere else in Scripture. He doesn't challenge or confront her. Rather, it almost seems as if Gabriel respects her, because she has been chosen for a very special purpose and event. Gabriel then outlines what will happen. He says, "Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son whose name will be Jesus, and you will not be an ordinary child. Rather, he will be the Son of God, the one foretold in the Old Testament, the one to sit on the throne of David, and he will reign over his people forever." How would you like to get that message from your son? That is what your son will be. And think about this. See, before your child is born, you get a dream that says, "We're going to have a son who's going to find a cure for cancer, who's going to save millions of lives, he is going to successfully bring aid to war-torn countries, and he's going to be an important messenger of the gospel." How'd you like to receive that message of the little boy or girl in the room? Question is, would you parent any differently? I think I probably would. But that's what Mary receives. She gets to hear all that Jesus is going to be and do. But Mary, God bless her heart, is a very practical lady. Okay? For anyone in here looking for a wife, find a wife that is practical. It's a good thing. Okay? But while this child will do great things, Mary focuses on the first part of the angel's message. How can I have a child when I'm not yet married? That's an important question, right? She understands how the process works, and there's an important person missing in this process. So Mary says to the angel this. Alex, still not working. Okay. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" It's an important question. But Gabriel has an answer. He replies, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now it's interesting here. Gabriel's reply lacks specifics. Okay? He doesn't outline how it's all going to happen. Okay? But he says, his main point is clear. God is going to bring it about. And then he gives some evidence. Okay? Your relative Elizabeth, who you know her, she's too old to have children, but now she's in her sixth month of pregnancy. If God can give her and Zechariah a son, he can also give you, a virgin, a baby. So Gabriel's message lacks specifics, but says God will bring it about. And Mary's response shows her deep trust in the Lord. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, in the span of a few minutes, and this conversation just takes a few minutes, Mary's life has been turned upside down and inside out. Okay? Yet she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." What in the world allows Mary to respond like that? One minute she's doing the laundry, she's planning for her wedding, now she finds out she's going to be pregnant without Joseph, she's going to have a baby, this baby is going to be the Messiah. What? Her world just got completely overturned. And yet in this she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That is a phenomenal statement. A phenomenal submission to the Lord. How does Mary do this? Let me offer a suggestion. Earlier in chapter 1, Gabriel appears to Zechariah and tells him that his wife will give birth to a son in their old age. Okay? They're too old to have children. Zechariah is a priest. He goes in to offer incense. An angel, Gabriel, appears to him there, says he's going to have a son. Okay? He asks a very similar question to Mary. How can this be? But in response to his question, the angel says, "Because you have not believed, you will now be mute." And so for the next 10 months or so, a year, however long it took, he cannot speak. Okay? It's a consequence of his unbelief. Yet Mary asks a very similar question. How can this be? And she's encouraged. She is not rebuked. She doesn't receive a consequence for the question. Very, very similar question. Why two very different answers? Let me offer this as a suggestion. Mary didn't need all the answers. Zechariah did. Okay. The main difference in the story is this. Zechariah is old. Mary's young. What happens as we age? We get skeptical. We do. Life makes us skeptical. Okay? We learn to be in control. Okay? We learn to order things. We learn to have our ducks in a row. We learn all this. We learn these things. That's just how life works. Okay? We become skeptical and we become comfortable with control. Zechariah's question of how can this be is a skeptical question, I think. Okay? He wants to know the details. He wants to figure it out. He wants to have everything known. And the angel says, "You're not going to." And so he becomes me. Mary is young. She's a teenager, most likely. She's got plans. But she hasn't yet become skeptical. And so her question is a question of honesty. How can this be? You know, I wonder which way I would go. I would like to say that if an angel appears to me, I would take the message and just go with it and be like, "Okay, this is what God said, this is what we'll do. But I know myself well enough, I'll probably end up more like Zechariah than I would be like Mary. I want to go, did I hear that right? Maybe I heard the message wrong. And I'll have to analyze that. Okay, maybe what I heard is a result of bad food I ate for lunch. Okay, what is this? I want to know the details. Okay, whoa, you said it's going to be, so how is this going to happen, God? Okay, give me the outline, the timeline of this. Okay. I think that's the way I would fall, because the older I get, the more skeptical I get. I want to be like Mary, but I think I would be like Zechariah. The question I pose to you is, which one would you be like? If God appeared to you and gave you a message, what would you say? Would you say, yes, I'll follow right away, or would you do a cost-benefit analysis? Okay? Okay, this is the cost, here's all this, benefit is this, it doesn't match my, doesn't give me what I want, so I'm not going to follow. Okay, or I'll follow part way. Mary did not get tangled up in her own agenda, okay, or need to control, because sometimes the decision to follow doesn't make sense. Okay, that's where faith steps in. It makes no logical sense for Mary to give birth to a child without being with her husband. It just doesn't work. Faith steps in. We listen, we follow through, believing that God is good and right, and he is able to do what he says. Now, returning to the story, I want you to notice what Mary does soon after the angel leaves. And we see this in chapter 1, verse 39 and 40, and then down to 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to the town of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And then the end of the story says that Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The angel had told her about Elizabeth's pregnancy. Apparently, Mary did not know it before the angel told her. Okay? If you look back at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, she stays in hiding for about 5 months. Okay? So, Mary knew that if anyone could understand or relate to her situation, it would be Elizabeth. Right? An angel appeared to Zechariah, prophesied that they would have a son, or told her that they would have a son, and told her what this son would be. He would do great things, he would prepare the way for the Lord. Her son, we know, is John the Baptist. So Mary quickly packs up her things, right? The passage says Mary went in haste. She went quickly. I don't think she told Joseph before she left. Because she's gone for 3 months. First of all, Joseph, his response, I think, comes later. Second, how'd you like to drop that bomb on your fiancé and then leave for 3 months? Honey, I'm pregnant, you're not the dad, it came from God, I'll see you 3 months down the road. You just don't do that. Okay? She heard, when she went to Elizabeth, it was an important time for her. Okay? Elizabeth encouraged her. She was able to process the angel's visit without being judged. Okay? She heard Elizabeth's story, spent time with the mute Zechariah, which was evidence that an angel appeared, and witnessed a home birth, which allowed Mary to give birth in a stable with some experience. So in his mercy, God allowed Mary to visit with someone who could understand her unique situation. And I think this is important. Their situations were not identical. Elizabeth was older and married, Mary was not. But their experiences were close enough to be relatable. Relationships like that are invaluable. Okay. Whether we talk with others in our same profession, someone who's recently lost a loved one of cancer, or our parents of a child who struggle emotionally, it's important to talk with others who are in similar situations. Okay. Sometimes those people give a healthy perspective, guidance on what's helpful, or point out pitfalls to avoid. I'm sure Elizabeth, in her life experience, having wonderful conversations with Mary and imparted wisdom and understanding and knowledge and things to do and things not to do. Mary, Elizabeth encouraged Mary, and I'm sure Mary did the same thing for Elizabeth. In similar ways, we encourage one another when we share stories, pray for each other, give wisdom and advice. And I think in some of their conversations, Mary brought up this. She goes, Elizabeth, how am I going to tell Joseph about this? Because when she goes back, she knows she has to have a conversation. She's 3 to 4 months pregnant when she goes back to Nazareth. You can't hide a baby bump for, there comes a point when you just can't hide it. Okay? So that conversation is inevitable. And we are not told what that exact conversation was. I wish I had heard it. Okay? We're not told, but we know how Joseph reacted to it. Going over to Matthew, starting in chapter 1, verse 19. Okay, we read this. Her husband Joseph, in response, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph was a logical man. Okay? He just couldn't believe the story. He knew how the process worked. Okay? If his wife was expecting and he wasn't the father, what's the only other option? Somebody else is the father of that child, and Mary had been unfaithful to him. It was simple logic. And so Joseph, I'm sure he was upset, but he cared for Mary enough, he didn't want to expose her to public ridicule. Okay? Back in those days, you could divorce somebody and make a huge spectacle out of it and just embarrass and demean the woman. Just incredibly bad. Joseph did not want to do that. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. But before he did that, he got a visit. The angel appeared to him and said this, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph, like Mary, did what the angel said. He didn't have all the details, and apparently he didn't need them. The angel's explanation was enough. He put aside his plans to divorce Mary and marry her instead. He believed that the little boy inside her was not the result of Mary's unfaithfulness, but rather the result of God's faithfulness toward his people. And this baby would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Joseph believed, I believe, that God was coming to his people again. And this is important. He relinquished his need for control and accepted the miracle that it was what it was. God working. He didn't have to understand it fully. But as Mary progressed in her pregnancy, it became evident to everyone she was going to have a baby. Okay, rumors began to swirl because this is just what happens. Okay, they are not yet married, they are betrothed. Okay, they are just impure during that period. And so as Mary is showing this baby, okay, questions swirl. Was Mary unfaithful? Did Joseph and Mary violate cultural customs and have they had sex already? Okay. Both of these rumors demean their character and integrity. And you can just imagine what life must have been like. All the looks they got, all the accusations, all the rumors that were swirling. But just a few months later, okay, it was time for Mary to give birth. And we read this in Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went up to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. I want you to notice something here. When Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, they went alone. When people go to their ancestral homes, they go in families, because the entire family comes from the same place. Okay? Mary and Joseph do not go with their family. Why? Either because they didn't want to feel the ridicule and the demeaning that everybody was doing, or their families didn't want to associate with them. One of the two. When they got to Bethlehem, they were not invited to stay with their family. The family would have been there. They're not invited to stay with them. Okay, they have to find a room for themselves. Okay. Bethlehem probably at this time had 600 people or less of it. But it had swelled to several thousand because all of David's lineage would have gone back to the town. Okay, for the census. Every hotel room was booked. Probably every spare bedroom that people had were booked. There was no place for them. And so they ended up in a cave, probably on the outskirts of town, that acted as an animal stable. And there, surrounded by animals, smelling probably like animals, Mary gave birth to a son with only Joseph to help. The child's cradle was a feed trough filled with hay, and Jesus' first outfit was a cloth probably tied around him. And this is how the child Jesus, the boy the angel described as the Son of God, entered the world. Luke describes this scene as being very ordinary. Okay? Just, it happened, matter-of-factly. But in reality, it was extraordinary. Not because of the location, and not even because of the circumstances. It was extraordinary because of the child. Jesus, God in the flesh, was living again among his people. The last several weeks, we've looked at how God came to his people. He dwelled with his people in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, through the prophets. Now he comes dwelling as himself, God incarnate in the flesh. Mary, well, God moved toward his people. Mary had given birth to the one who created her. Wrap your head around that for a minute. Okay. God created Mary. Mary gave birth to God. Mary gave birth to Jesus. Okay. That's what happened. And throughout his life, Jesus showed us what God is like. He is compassionate and merciful. He restores health to the sick, sight to the blind, and life to the dead. He calls people to repent of their sins and turn to him. He challenges his hypocrisy and confronts legalism. And because of this, 30 or 33 years later, Jesus was killed by the religious leaders in his own country. But that wasn't a surprise to God. That was the plan. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, what we have to understand is this. Christmas is only the first chapter in the story. Okay? It's not the end. Okay? Yes, Jesus was born that first Christmas day, but Christmas finds its fulfillment in Easter. I was talking with the youth this last week, going, you know, we have this time of Advent, and even secular society makes the time from Christmas to, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, a special time. We extend Christmas, okay? not just because of the birth of the Savior, the world does it for money and profit and all that, but we extend it, we make Christmas the biggest holiday of the year. But is it the biggest holiday of the year for believers? No. Easter is. Yes, Jesus had to be born so that we could have Easter. But we don't have salvation based upon Christmas. We have salvation based upon Easter. Okay? Christmas is just the first chapter in the story. Okay? Jesus came toward his people. He dwelt among us so that he could die for our sins. In our rebellion toward God, he took the punishment that was ours to bear. And for our punishment, he died. But 3 days later, at his resurrection, he conquered death, sin, the devil, and brought salvation to his people. That is the ultimate meaning of Christmas. We see Christmas in light of Easter. God moved toward his people so that he could live, die, and rise again for them, giving us the opportunity to come to him as Lord and Savior. This Christmas season, we have gifts, and we give lots of presents. But the greatest gift of Christmas is the sending of his Son. And not just the sending of his Son, but what that Son ended up doing, dying and rising again for us. So, if you come to Christmas and you're what you call yourself a soft Christian, you come to church on Christmas and Easter. There are no soft Christians. It doesn't work like that. You either believe that Jesus came, that he died and he rose again for you, or you go, it's a good story. We are sinful people in need of a Savior. We are rebellious. We do what we want to do. And God moved toward us in the sending of his Son. And what he says is, turn away from all of that and come to me, believing me that I am who I said I am. I am who the prophets said I am. I am God. I am the Lord. I am the one who comes. Give your life to me. So this Christmas season, if you call yourself, quote, a soft Christian, or not a Christian at all, then ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Ask the Lord to come and live in your hearts, because he moved toward us, but he doesn't force himself on us. He allows us to choose and to come to him. Make that choice, because Christmas is great, but Christmas is only the first chapter. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for miracles that don't make sense. But thank you even more for the faith to believe the miracles that don't make sense. Lord, you are God, and you have your plans and your ways, and Lord, a virgin gave birth to your Son. And that Son grew up, lived, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, Lord, to provide salvation for us. Please do not let anyone in here go away from this season without giving their lives to you. Because soft Christianity isn't Christianity at all. And soft Christians don't get into heaven. Lord, let us believe that what we believe is really real. That you came to earth to dwell with us. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.